the video up there is a video I've seen a million times, and I absolutely love it because it's the truth. Life is a gift. It's that simple. Life is a gift. And life is a gift, and it's about living generously. I think sometimes we get trapped in this idea that giving is only financial resources, but like that video shows, life is a gift, and really, we're to live a generous life. It's about our time. It's about our talents. It's about our financial resources. And of course, it's about relationships and influence and all kinds of things. It's not just about our money. I think in our culture, we think a lot about money when we think about giving. And certainly today, I'm going to talk about financial giving, but life is a gift, and we want to live a generous life. Susan and I absolutely love Passion City Church. Our friendship with Louie and Shelley has been an incredibly significant thing in our lives. And in many ways, God has helped us understand who we are and what He's called us to through that friendship. And so we just want to say thank you to them for hearing God's call and obeying Him and planting Passion City Church. Our lives are changed because of it. And this is our community. This is where we experience real, authentic, rich, biblical community. And so we just celebrate that. We're going to have an awesome morning. What I want y'all to understand is that we as a leadership team want nothing from you. We want everything for you. We want you to realize what we have realized, and that God is a giver. He is the most generous giver ever. And He's not interested in what He can get from us. He wants to give us everything. He wants to give us life that is fully life, an abundant life. Life is a gift. It's that simple. There's a passage in Isaiah 58, and it says, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. It's Isaiah 58:10. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. And I really believe that's what God has called us to. He's called us to live generously. He's called us to literally give ourselves. It's not just about money. It's literally giving our lives away. It's putting others first. It's laying our lives down. And what happens then is, like the scripture says, we shine like stars in the universe. We literally glow in the darkness. And we know the world is a tough place to live. We can look at Boston. We can look at Newtown. We can look at any of number of things that have happened in our world in recent days. The world is dark. It is a hard place to live. But when we give ourselves, our lives begin to glow in the darkness, and I think that's what God has called us to. Some of y'all have heard me talk about generosity before. Maybe it was when I have led our giving like Jim did today, or it might have been a couple years ago when Louie and I did a generosity series. And here's what I really believe with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart that God has lavishly given to us everything we have and are. Everything we have is from Him. So how could we do anything but offer back to Him all we have and are? And that's kind of the primary premise of anything I say when I'm talking about biblical generosity. But there's a little challenge there, especially in our culture. We live in this performance culture. We live in this kind of work hard culture. Everybody is so busy. And I grew up with a grandfather on my mom's side that was a hard working man. My grandfather valued hard work above everything. Unfortunately, I'm not sure he knew the Lord, but he instilled in me, he impressed in me that hard work was the answer to life, the secret to life. And the older I've gotten, the more I've realized that's not really entirely true. You see, I am a living example of the fact that lots of things I've worked hard for, I didn't get. And there are a lot of things that I haven't worked that hard for that I got. And so I can't reconcile where I am today if I remove God from the conversation. God has given me everything I have. Susan and I literally have everything we have because God has been generous toward us. He has given us everything we have and are. I'm up here by the grace of God. Please do not think that I think I've got it all figured out. I am up here 100% because God is gracious. I have no business being up here. Any of you could be up here like me. The first time Susan and I had a chance to give, we completely blew it. We absolutely blew it, and I want to tell you that story. I had gotten drafted out of Georgia, and I'd gone to New York, and I was going to play for the Giants, and I thought I was the coolest thing in the world. Brad talks about a cool column. I thought my cool column was full. And so I went to New York, and I was a fish out of water. I grew up in Valdosta, Georgia. Manhattan and Valdosta, opposite ends of the spectrum. Susan says that I used to walk around New York like this. I was way, way, way in over my head. Well, we got up there, we were engaged, and she would come up once in a while, and I got my signing bonus and literally spent every penny of my signing bonus on things of this world. Every single penny. We were engaged, so I had bought a ring. Actually, my dad was generous enough to buy it, and I paid him back. But I'd bought a ring, I'd bought a car. I had, each time she came to New York, tried to make her feel really special, like a future husband wants to make his fiance feel. Took her shopping, we ate like royalty, we did fun stuff, we went to shows. I made a small investment. In my mind, I'd been taught to save, and I wanted to save a little. But really, the bottom line is we spent every penny of my signing bonus. And shortly after we had kind of worked our way through all of that, she was up one weekend right before the season. And we were convicted. We were really, really convicted. And so we just said, God, forgive us. You know, we know what we've done. And we're about to start the season. I'm about to earn this salary. And so we'll give aggressively out of that salary. And we'll catch up for what we didn't give out of my signing bonus. And God had another plan. I think God really knew that we needed to learn a lesson. And he was very gentle and gracious, but here's the story. We prayed about how we would give, and we made this list of like 15 things that we were going to give to, and we were pretty fired up about it. And we were kind of proud, I guess, maybe even about it. And we thought, God, we're going to do this right, and we're going to make up for lost time and lost money, and it's going to be awesome. So she flew back home the next day, and she was working for Anderson Consulting, which is now known as Accenture. And we'd both been accepted to law school. We were both banking and finance majors. And we'd both said no to law school because I got drafted and we were getting married and she went to Anderson. So she flies home. A friend picks her up, says, hey, let's get a bite to eat and we'll pick up Todd in a few minutes. She's like, what? Yeah, we'll pick up Todd after we eat. And she's like, what are you talking about? Well, he got cut this morning. So here we are now. I fly in on the next plane. I've gotten released by the Giants. We spent all my signing bonus, and we have no salary. I'm unemployed, and yet we have this great list, and we're going to give. We got married a couple months later, and a couple months after that, the Falcons signed me. Now, the Falcons didn't sign me because I was some rock star. They did not have a cool column for me, Brad. They signed me because they had an all-pro kicker named Norm Johnson. And they wanted Norm to have somebody to kind of come in and give him a rest. And they gave me a $2,500 signing bonus, a fraction of what I'd gotten when I got drafted. And we spent all of it because we had to, not because we were being flippant or frivolous, but because literally I hadn't earned any money since like 3 or 4 months earlier and had some bills to pay, right? And so we spent it, caught up, and coming out of that, we said, you know what, we're never going to make another penny and not give. And so we were there with the Falcons, and we got married a few weeks after I'd signed with the Falcons. And for our one-month anniversary, my sweet, sweet, wonderful, dear, dear wife wanted to fondue. And so we were going to fondue. Now, some of y'all aren't even old enough to know what fondue is. But we grew up in the 70s, and in the 70s, people fondued. And she grew up fondueing all the time. So we were going to fondue, and she was being sweet and romantic, and it was our one-month anniversary, and we were going to fondue, and we were living in this little apartment. Well, guess what? We blew it up. We literally blew up the apartment. No joke. We blew it up. I said we blew it when we had our first opportunity to give. We really blew it, okay? Here's what happened. We had started to give a little bit, and she had decided, God called her, to leave Anderson, to leave Accenture, and she'd gone on to full-time Young Life staff and taken a 50% pay cut. So now I have virtually no job. I mean, the Falcons have handed me a couple $1,000s. I'm working my tail off to try to give Norm a break, and here we are in an apartment to celebrate our anniversary. And she's gone from making a pretty decent salary as a college graduate to making half of that, and we have to raise the support, okay? So here we are, celebrate our anniversary, we're gonna fondue. The oil gets too hot, and it explodes. It literally scorched the kitchen. It melted the Venetian blinds on the window in the other room. It destroyed the appliances. The walls were black. You've ever heard of scorched earth? It was like scorched earth. It was shock and awe, okay? Everything destroyed in the kitchen. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is not looking good. This doesn't make sense. God, what are you trying to teach us? I mean, we're trying to obey you. We're trying to give. We're trying to honor you. I'm working hard. She's working hard. We're trying to lead kids to Christ. I'm trying to be a witness on my football team. Lord, what is going on? And so we called friends of ours, and we said, hey, y'all, we need help. They were really handy people. This was her Young Life leader and her husband. And they came down, and Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, into the wee hours of Monday morning, we redid our kitchen. We didn't have any money, but all I did was spend money at Home Depot that whole weekend. I felt like all I did was put a credit card down, and I just was wondering, how in the world am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for this? And by the way, our parents thought we were complete fools, okay? Here we were, accepted to law school, and she's in full-time ministry, making barely any money. I don't have a job. I'm not taking care of my wife. We've blown up our kitchen. I mean, what in the world could... I mean, it's a nightmare. So we fix the kitchen, and we go in Monday. And on Monday morning, I get into work. I work out. When I get back to my locker, there's an envelope in my locker. I didn't expect an envelope. I wasn't a rock star. Again, they didn't have any cool column for me. I didn't get fan mail. Norm got all the fan mail. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this envelope, and I'm like, they're probably going to cut me. And I open it up, and it's a check. And I had no idea why I got that check. In fact, 12, 13 years later, I asked the controller of the Falcons, hey, can we take a walk back in time? Why did you write a check to me? No clue. I had a check in my locker, and I got home that day. When I got home, I was looking at the receipts from Home Depot. And I just had this weird feeling. I just had this really weird feeling. And I added up the receipts. And the receipts equaled literally the dollars of the check. Here's what our life tells us. Here's what my life and Susan's life and our life experience and our marriage tells us. That when we obey God and when we lean toward this idea of trusting Him and giving and putting ourselves in a position where we need Him to meet our needs, God will supply all our needs. The scripture says in Philippians 4:19, and I'm going to use a unique version here of the Bible. It's called the J.B. Phillips New Testament, the Phillips New Testament. The scripture says, your generosity is like a lovely fragrance, a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God. My God will supply all that you need from His glorious resources in Christ Jesus. J.B. Phillips was an Anglican biblical scholar. He was an Anglican clergyman, and C.S. Lewis loved him. And what he did was he took the Bible and he put it into kind of modern-day English. He wanted kids and young people to understand what God wanted to say to them. And so I love that translation. Your generosity is like a lovely fragrance, a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God. My God will supply all that you need from His glorious resources in Christ Jesus. I was talking with a friend the other day, and we were kind of talking about the fact that when Paul was writing this, he was writing it to the church at Philippi. And here's the deal. The church at Philippi funded his work. They supported his ministry as he moved throughout Macedonia and Thessalonica. And it didn't matter if he needed money or didn't need money. They gave generously, and he commends them for that. He says in the scriptures, in want and in plenty, you have supported me. But here's what is really interesting to me about the passage that leads into this Philippians 4:19. It's kind of verses 10, 11, 12 area of Philippians 4. Paul says, I'm much more interested in the fruit that will come from your giving, the harvest of righteousness that will occur because of your faithfulness, than I am in the actual giving. He says it will be credited to their account. And as we gather this morning, I want to say that our heart's desire as a leadership team is that we would all understand that more important than the actual dollars we give or the act of giving is what happens as a result of our giving. There's a harvest of righteousness. There's fruit that comes from the ministry of giving. Here's what Paul also says. Paul says that Jesus is the final sacrifice. 1 John 2, it says the exact same thing. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. You know, the Old Testament was all about a sacrificing system, and the people, the Israelites, had to bring bulls and goats and doves before God to kind of please God. But what Philip says is our generosity, our giving, is a sacrifice. Jesus paid a price we couldn't pay. He was the final sacrifice. We don't have to bring bulls or goats or doves to God. God is pleased with our giving. It is our sacrifice. And in Romans 1, it says, we present our lives, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the only reasonable thing we can do. That's what the scripture says. So I want us to understand that this giving thing is not about a number. This giving thing is about Jesus. This giving thing is about the person of Jesus, what Jesus did for us, who he is. And what did he do? He gave it all. He gave 100%. He gave everything. And so I believe that our giving should be a natural response to that truth. You know, we're really excited about these next few weeks. As a leadership team, Susan, me, we are so fired up about what's going to happen in our house these next few weeks. And I think we have one thing that we desire more than anything, that we would shift from the idea that we give out a responsibility or we give out an obligation to the idea that we actually get to give. It's a privilege to give. It's like it says on the screen, it's a we may. You mean we get to do this? We may do this? That's a shift that's going to occur in our house, and we are so fired up. You heard Louis speak a few weeks ago about living out our passion as gratitude to God for him giving us the ability to do what we do. You know, as a kicker in the NFL, I played 13 years, and for the bulk of that 13 years, I was one of 32 people in the world that did what I did. How insane would it have been? How ludicrous would it have been for me to be given that ability and then not do it, not use it? God has given us unique abilities, unique capacities, unique capabilities, unique gifts and talents. And out of our passion, we live to say back to God, thank you. Thank you for giving to us. A couple days ago, if you read Louis' blog, he talked about 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, and that's where that phrase, that we may, comes from. And what it says is that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has raised us from death to life. He has called us out of darkness into light. And like Jim says, he has given us life. Jesus has paid a price we couldn't pay, and now we offer back to him our lives as just a thank offering. Gratitude to him for what he did for us. We're so excited about what will happen these next few weeks. Two big reasons I'm excited. First of all, I believe Passion City Church is going to stun the world. I literally believe that our church, all of us gathered here, are going to stun the world. But it's going to start right here. We're going to stun our neighborhood. We're going to stun this city, and we're going to stun the world. I believe that with all my heart. We talk about being a church that's for God, for people, for the city, and for the world, and I believe with all my heart we are going to stun the world. God has given this church unique influence, and what God is going to do through Passion City Church is going to blow the world's mind. The second reason I'm excited, and I pray this for all of your families as well, is Susan and I are experiencing the creation of a rich legacy in our family that relates to generosity. Susan, Zach, Hannah, and myself are making better choices with money because we desperately want people to know that we love Jesus and that he loves them and that he has changed our lives. And we live out of gratitude to him for what he's done for us. He has lavishly given to us all we have and are. And we just want to say to the world, look, we're going to offer back to him our lives. Here's an interesting thought. We get wrapped up in this idea that we don't have anything to give. I think we really struggle with that in our culture. There's very little margin in our culture, and there are often times where we feel like we're just making ends meet. We don't really even feel like we have more than $1 to give. I want to challenge us to consider something. I really want us to understand that life is a gift, and it's more than money. It's more than money. It's like the video showed. It's our time, it's our talents, and it's our treasure. But here's the deal. I believe if we have $1 more than we need, we can give. I believe we can all give. I believe God's calling us all to be generous. And I want to challenge us with an idea and with a thought about a group of people in India. These are called the Mizoram people. The Mizoram people live in an area of India, moving up out of central into northern India, and it's kind of the Pakistan, Bangladesh, central northern India area of the world. They tell you that these are the most backward people on the planet. They live in the most backward state in India. They are some of the poorest of the poor. And through the act of one person's generosity in 1910, when one person gave a handful of rice to someone who needed it more than them, a revolution of generosity has occurred in this people. Very, very unchristian area, incredibly poor area. And here's what has happened in the last 100 years. Literally a revolution of generosity has occurred, and a handful of rice ministry has grown to a place that today, at every meal, Mizo people give up a handful of rice. The church is thriving today in the Mizoram area. 95% of the Mizoram people, almost a million people, are following Christ. Okay, this is an area of the world that's Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist. I mean, this is a very unchristian, unchurched area. And 95% of this whole nation, this whole people group, are following Christ. The church is thriving, and the church, the Mizo church, is sending missionaries to other parts of the world. But this is the staggering thing, and this is what blows my mind, and this is where I'm convicted. Once a year, kind of like their Generosity Sunday, once a year they collect all that rice, and they take it to market and they sell it. And in 2010, they sold it, and it generated $1.5 million to go towards their mission work. These are the poorest of the poor. This is the most backward state in India. And so they give $1.5 million. I can only imagine what God wants to do on June 9th in Atlanta, Georgia. Here's what the Mizo people say. If we have food for today, we have something to give today. If we have food for today, we have something to give today. PCC has a huge vision. We have an enormous vision. Our bank account doesn't meet up with that vision right now. And so we dream of a day when Bloom is expanded, offices are here at 515, we have better overflow space, we have parking solutions, we've expanded to other parts of the city. We dream of a day when our bank account meets our vision, because God has given us a vision to reach the world. He's given us a vision to take the message of Jesus to the 515 neighborhood, to the city, and to the world. And we know what God will do. God is going to use us to bring the supplies to meet the vision. The vision is from Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He will use each of us to meet each other's needs and to meet the church's needs. There's an interesting thought here. God has miraculously met His people's needs in the past. He chose to have manna fall from the sky to feed the Israelites. But guess what? He also chose a few guys to carry their friend on a mat to be healed. And most of the time, it's my experience that miracles happen when God uses His people to meet someone's needs. And that's what's going to happen at Passion City Church. We will see the vision come to be because God is going to create a groundswell of generosity in this church that is going to stun the world and blow people's minds. I think we struggle with the idea, I don't have but $1 to give. I think sometimes we think giving is for the rich. And I want to encourage you to understand something. There's nothing further from the truth. Jesus commended the widow who gave 2 coins. That's all she had. He commended her because she gave everything, 2 coins. In 2011, a man named Ken Stern did a study. And what it showed was that the top 20% of income earners in America gave 1.3% of their income. The bottom 20% of income earners gave 3.2%. So what you can see is the rich are not setting the house on fire through their generosity. And as your income goes up, giving goes down. Lest you think that the more you have, the more secure you feel, There's a guy named Robert Frank who wrote a book called Richistan. It's a fascinating book. I would encourage you to read it. Robert Frank is a fairly recognized and acclaimed journalist. He's seen on CNBC regularly. He writes for the Wall Street Journal. Robert Frank said this, "The study of how much it takes for someone to feel secure has taken place all throughout history. And here's what we know. It always comes back the same. People say they need 2 times what they have to feel secure." It doesn't matter, folks, if we have 2 coins like the widow or if we have millions of dollars. What the statistics say is we always think we need more. It's a losing proposition. A few weeks ago, Emily Vogeltan shared about her son, Bryson, and her son, Nash. She put 5 $1 bills in front of him. She said to Nash, "Nash, what should we do with these?" And Nash said, "Give them all to God." That's insane, right? We would say that's insane. We need some of what we have. But what Nash's answer implies is this. He doesn't worry about having his needs met. He believes Bryson and Emily will meet his needs. And Emily did a great job connecting the dots for us. She told us, our Father in heaven wants to meet our needs. It's like Phillips says, when we give, when we are like Nash and trust that our needs are going to be met and just say, Lord, here it is, God will supply all our needs. That's what J.B. Phillips is saying, that our giving is a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God, and he will supply all our needs. I love the thought of having the opportunity, like Nash, to give God my all 5-2. Susan and I have been married 19 years, and I think that probably over the course of our life, we've had 10 or 12 pretty significant giving moments. But before I tell you a couple stories, I want to encourage you to understand something. I imagine there are some of you out there thinking, giving is easy for Susan and Todd. Giving's easy for Todd. He's a millionaire. He played pro football. He made tons of money. Here's what I want you to know. Money doesn't grow on the trees in our yard. Money doesn't grow on the trees in our yard. I remember as a little boy having my dad say to me sometimes, son, do you think money grows on trees? And I hear myself sometimes saying that to Zachary and Hannah. Do y'all think money grows on trees? I thought that money came out of a machine you put a card in. I think they think that too sometimes. The reality is that money doesn't grow on trees in our yard. We know we are wealthy. We know God chose to bless us. We don't know why. It had nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. I didn't work harder than lots of other people. God gave us everything we have. But please know that the people who are closest to us know our hearts. And we make very intentional decisions to put ourselves in a position to need God to meet our needs. That's our deepest desire, that we would give in such a way God would have to meet our needs. On top of that, I didn't play quarterback, even though Matt Ryan took my jersey. And kicking in the NFL has its perils. Adam Sandler made a video called The Lonesome Kicker, and I'm in it. Here's the deal. God has been faithful to meet our needs all throughout our marriage. All 19 years, he has met our needs. He has supplied all our needs. I want to tell you a couple stories. A few years ago, as I was reaching the tail end of my career, I got hurt one season. I didn't kick very well. It was kind of the only year of my career I didn't play pretty well, and I broke my ribs making a tackle on a kickoff. We agreed with the team I was playing for to void my contract because the guy they brought in did a great job. He was young. He was cheap compared to me, and so we split ways. A few months after that, we were made aware of the fact that our church was about to enter the biggest giving push it had ever been in. And we were invited to be a small group of families that were going to participate in that. And we felt like we needed to go before God and say, Lord, we don't have any income. I'm unemployed. How are we going to give? And so we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we felt like God told us to do something that blew our minds. It made no sense at all. We prayed some more, and we were like, that doesn't make any sense. You see, a lot of the times in our life, when God has asked us to do something, it scared us to death. We thought we were crazy. We thought there was no way in the world God is asking us that. There's no way in the world we heard God correctly. We prayed, and we prayed, and it was crystal clear. To obey God, we had to do what he was asking, and it meant giving out of our savings. We made that gift, And let me tell you what has happened as a result of our obeying God. Three things that I really want you to leave here today with. First of all, we have experienced exactly what Paul told the church at Philippi they would experience, a harvest of righteousness. The fruit that has come from our obedience in giving to that opportunity has staggered us. We got to participate in that with a group of people, and literally thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. That is a harvest of righteousness, much more important than the dollars we gave. Second of all, we have entered into incredibly deep friendships as a result of participating in that. We have experienced rich relationship. We've gotten to know a lot of people really well and linked arms together to do something that we couldn't do alone. One of those couples is sitting here today, and they are now a part of Passion City Church, linking arms with us here. They're like parents to us. They don't want me to say that. They're really like an older brother and an older sister. But we love them so dearly, and what we've experienced as a result of participating in that is community. Rich, deep friendship. Life-changing relationship. And finally, here's what else we experienced. Our faith grew like crazy because God supplied our needs. We couldn't make sense of it on the front end. We were scared to death, but let me tell you how God supplied our needs. I want to warn you to not mistake this for the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is that you give to get. You give to get. God gave to us. We got before we gave. That fall when I got hurt, we felt impressed by God to sell out of an investment we were in. When we'd gone into that investment, people had told us we were crazy. Our financial advisor wanted to fire us. That's how crazy we were. But we knew to obey God, we had to do it. And so we went into it. That fall, about 5 years later after having gone into it, God said, sell out of it. Out of nowhere. We didn't know why. It didn't make a lot of sense to us. It didn't make a lot of sense going into it, but we knew we had to obey God. And we knew we had to obey God to get out of it. So we called the people who were the managing people in this investment and said, we want out. They sent us our money. That amount of money over a five-year period was about a 300% return. That check that we got ended up being just a tiny bit more than what God asked us for when we gave. He gave to us before we had an opportunity to give. We got before we gave. That's not the prosperity gospel. That's God being faithful to supply our needs. Furthermore, at 33 years old, hurt and not having played well, you're not super attractive in free agency to people. I played three more years, and those next three seasons were the three best consecutive seasons of my career statistically. Now, let's say that God hadn't given us that kind of investment return. He still gave me a job. And let's say he hadn't given me a job. I've never met a person who said they outgave God. I can't find it in the Bible anywhere. I have not experienced being able to outgive God. God abundantly takes care of his people. His generosity exceeds ours. Here's what I know. The Lord is faithful to take care of his people. We experienced tremendous harvests of righteousness as a result of that. We experienced deep relationships, and our faith grew like crazy. And we've never been able to outgive God. I want to tell you a second story, and this is a story that really blows my mind. We have friends in full-time ministry, and a few years ago, they felt like they should give away their whole savings. This is people in full-time ministry. This is not a business couple. They don't have tons of money, and God said, give away everything you saved. They couldn't make sense out of it. They thought they were completely insane. But what they knew was that insane actions are disobedience. Disobeying God is insanity. And they were going to obey God. And so they said, we're going to do it. We don't know how this makes sense. What made it very, very troublesome for them is their car was dying. They have five kids. They have a big car, and they needed a new one. And God said, give all your savings away. They had no idea how to reconcile that. Well, my friend had to go to a conference that his ministry was putting on, and his wife and kids were going to come behind him. So on his bike ride before he went to the airport to fly to where he was going, he prayed to God and he said, "Lord, please, please, please take care of my wife and children as they drive. My car is a wreck. I'm worried about them. And also, God, would you please provide us a new car?" Now, he didn't tell a soul about that because he honestly wondered if God would come through. He was kind of scared that maybe God had set them up. He couldn't figure out how in the world giving away all their savings could make sense when they needed a new car. He also didn't want to tell his wife or his kids or any of his friends because he thought in the odd chance God met their needs, he wanted God to get all the glory. And he didn't want someone to come alongside and kind of be a part of the deal and get the glory. So he gets where he's going. His wife and kids come up the next day, and about halfway into their trip, it's a 7-hour drive. They've gone about 3 or 4 hours, and the car breaks down, literally dies, completely dies. She's near an exit ramp. She kind of goes off the exit ramp, and miracle of miracles, there's not a gas station, but there's a service station. Miracle of miracles, there's actually a mechanic. The mechanic says, "Lady, you need a new car." She says, "I can't get one. I've got to get where I'm going." He says, "You need a new car right now." She says, "I've just got to get a couple more hours down the road. Can you help me out, please?" He says, "I can maybe do a little something. You might get another 150 or 200 miles out of this thing, but you need a new car, and your husband's crazy for not getting you a better car." They get where they're going. She gets her kids settled, and she and her husband have to go down to dinner. They go down to dinner. They're seated at a table, and there were some friends of theirs at this table. I'm promising you, he did not tell a soul. And what you're about to hear will blow your mind. A woman leans over to her and says, "It's great to see you. And this is weird, but yesterday God told me to give you my new Suburban." Honestly, that's what happened. And that makes me want to put myself in a position to need God to supply my needs. I want that story. I want that kind of story because I want the world to know God is who he says he is, and he will supply all our needs. Now, we're about to enter this period of weeks where amazing things are going to happen, and Generosity Sunday is right around the corner. And we want to celebrate generosity. We want God to have all kinds of stories come out of our church like that. And so here's what I want you to understand. We have a lot of opportunity. We look around and see what God's done, and it's amazing and it's awesome. But I want you to understand we have a lot of room to grow. Door holders are the people here, for those of you visiting, that are our volunteer corps. They're our volunteer base. They serve regularly, and we call everybody a door holder. 35% of our door holders give regularly. On Sunday, in 3 gatherings, on average, we have somewhere between 4,500 and 5,000 people coming to 515. 40% of that number give regularly. And 80% of all the money that comes into PCC comes from those 40%. Unless you think somebody's sitting in the back or over on an edge and writing a $1 million check once in a while, in 2012, 6 families gave more than $50,000. I say that not to discourage us, not to make anybody feel ashamed, but to say, look at what God has done. What if we really get our heads around the privilege it is to give? What if we really approach Generosity Sunday as a that we may opportunity? It's a that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am so excited about what God is going to do in these next weeks. When we think about this as a leadership team, it all boils down to one thing. The gospel is generosity. The gospel is giving. Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. And our lives are a gift back to him, just like the video said. I envision a day, in conversation the other day with a friend, we talked about this. I envision a day when the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal or Time or the AJC say Christians are the most generous people on earth, and Passion City Church is leading the pack. Passion City Church is going to stun the world. And here's what I believe with all my heart. we're reaching a point in time when we're going to realize, and it may be today for some of you, that literally everything we have is from God. We're completely 100% dependent upon Him. What would it look like if we said, God, we get that and we give it all back. We offer it all back to you. That's what I believe we're coming to. We're coming to a point in time where we completely acknowledge all we have is from Him. Over these next few weeks, I want to challenge us in a few ways. I want us to consider these four things. What would it look like if we trusted God? What would it look like if we chose to trust God and put ourselves intentionally in a position to need Him to meet our needs? All of us. What would it look like for those of you who've never given if you gave the very first time? I can't wait to celebrate the stories that come in from those of you who give for the very first time. Between now and June 9th, what if we all prayed to God and said, God, give us someone who has a need. Show us someone who has a need and how we can be a part of meeting that need. What we can give up to meet that need. And finally, if you're a parent, what would it look like if we encouraged our children to participate as individuals on June 9th? That our kids wouldn't ride our coattails. That Nash would literally give from that $5. What would it look like if our kids leaned toward Generosity Sunday? God is going to create a revolution of generosity in this church. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart that the Mizo people are going to be challenged by Passion City Church. What would it look like if that's how we lived our lives? As I close, I just want to pray for us. I just want to invite you to unclench your fists. I think we live in a culture where we live like this a lot of the time. And it might be physically we're holding on, or it might be in our hearts we're holding on, but I just invite you to just unclench your fist right now, to kind of let go in your heart and just say, God, I will trust you because I believe you will supply all our needs.